Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time to be able to get in your word, Lord, as we reference Patrick's lesson, chapter 33. And God, I just pray your blessing on what you've shown me, Lord, through your spirit. And I pray this would be a blessing for those who are going to be listening to this teaching. Go before us. Anoint our time. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm taking this out of Genesis 1, and I titled this God's Creation in 6 Days. In reading through God's Word, you begin to see what starts in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and you see it's developed throughout the entire Bible and fulfilled in the book of Revelation. You find in awe of creativity that this is a book of oneness. Ulysses Grant said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization. And to this, we must look as our guide in the future. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Oswald Chambers said, "God is never in a panic. Nothing can be done that he is not absolute master of. And no one in earth or heaven can shut a door he has opened, nor open a door he has shut. God alters the inevitable when we get in touch with him." Life as we know it could not exist without the light of the sun. Paul the Apostle saw in this creative act God's work in the new creation, the salvation of the lost. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know, it's really neat because as you study the scripture, you find a lot being said about light and a lot being said about darkness. Well, the extreme on both sides of this is what the Apostle Paul wanted to bring out there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me give you a case in point. You find light is associated with Christ, John 8, 12, God's word, Psalm 119, verse 105. God's people, Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. And God's blessings, Proverbs 4, 18. Whenever the scripture speaks of darkness, it's usually associated with Satan, Luke 23, 53, Ephesians 6, 12. With sin, Matthew 6, 22 to 23, and John 3, verse 19, 21. With death, Job 3, verses 4 to 6. With spiritual ignorance, John 1, verse 5. And divine judgment, Matthew 8, verse 12. No doubt this is why God separated the light from the darkness. Right in the very beginning, the first book of the Bible in Genesis, because they have nothing in common. In fact, light should expose the darkness. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said in Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." 1 John 1, verse 5 to 10 tells us, as God's people, that we are to walk in the light. I mean, this sheds a whole new light on our walk from what God began and created in the very beginning. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 16, "What communion has light with darkness?" Of course, he was talking about born-again believers and non-believers and the marriage unit, or dating somebody. If you're a born-again believer and they're a non-believer, you have no fellowship. The word day here in Genesis 1 has different interpretations. First, The days of creation refer to extended geological ages prior to man's presence on earth. Secondly, the days are 24-hour periods where God revealed his creative acts. And thirdly, they are literal 24-hour days of divine activity. In looking at Scripture, wherever the word day occurs in the Old Testament, it is a literal 24-hour day. So the first thing God spoke into existence was light. After what I had just shared, isn't that kind of interesting? I mean, it was an incredible demonstration of the power of his word that brought forth this light. Light and darkness in the Bible are also symbolic of good and evil. God is beginning his work, and it concludes when there will be no more darkness. We read in the last book, the 66th book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, about the new heavens, new earth, when we will be dwelling with God for all eternity. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Of course, that's speaking of us, the church, the born-again believer. On the second day, God separated the atmospheric waters from the terrestrial waters, giving us the sky, which would suggest previously there was a thick moisture that covered the earth. Up until this point, the water just came out of the earth and hovered above the ground. God even controls the boundaries of the seas so that they don't go over the beach. Job 38, verses 8 to 11. On the fourth day, God created the sun to rule the day and the moon and stars to rule the night. Now, either these were created at this time or they had been previously created and were then made visible on the earth on days 1 and 2 when God separated light from darkness and the waters above from the water below. God made these heavenly bodies to serve as signs for seasons, for days, and for years. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The great creatures of the sea and those in the air were created on the fifth day. So God not only called his work good, but on this day, he blessed the creatures he had made. I mean, it's the first time in the Bible the word bless is used. By God blessing these creatures and these birds, he enabled them to not only reproduce, but to enjoy everything he had made for them. I mean, you'll see in Scripture, God also blessed the first man and the first woman. He blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed Noah and his family. And after God created everything he had created, the greatest of God's blessings was when he gave his covenant to Abraham and Abraham's descendants in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Day 6 was the climax of God's creation. It included mankind. Now, even though man was the last created in the account, in spite of popular opinion, let me say this. Man did not evolve. Scripture clearly says God created him. This is where man is different from everything else God created. Human life was created in the image of God. You see, where they come up with evolution is because Adam was taken out of the ground. It's where it all came, the big blast, the big bang and everything, because God used the dirt of the ground to form man. So this is where they came up with it, right from the very beginning. It's interesting, Jesus said in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Being in God's image means, literally, that we share in God's nature. it's speaking of his personality, which involves truth, love, and of course, holiness. Let us make man in our image is in the plural meaning, and there was a divine decision made among the three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, this couldn't refer to angels, as some have suggested, because angels weren't made in God's image. So angels weren't involved in man's creation. This was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Men like Luther, Calvin, and the Reformed theologians held this image had to have consisted of three things. First, in the spirituality of his being as an intelligent and free agent. Second, in the moral integrity and holiness of his nature. Third, in his dominion over the creatures. Man's dominion was to be over all the animals. But we also need to understand the woman has that same dominion. They have the same dominion, the men and the women. Here's the problem I see today. Because of sin, all things aren't under man's dominion. But you know what? Hope is not lost. The good news is Christ will establish dominion over all the earth at his second coming. When we come back from him after being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the rewards were handed out, we come back at the end of the tribulation period when the battle of Armageddon has taken place. When Jesus comes back, burns up the earth, renews it, and sets up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom when you and I, as born-again believers, will reign with him. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's not like some of the religious translations say, and the Word was a God. No, the Word was God. Jesus was God. I mean, it's radical to think Jesus, being the Word, came in a person and healed us from the curse of death as a result of sin. He nailed our sins to the cross. Well, here in chapter 1 of Genesis, we get some insight on how omnipotent our God really is. What does omnipotent mean? Infinitely powerful with unlimited authority. Think about that. God spoke the stars into existence. What's even more incredible than that? Psalms 147, verse 4. God tells the number of the stars. God calls them all by their names. Can you even consider the power behind that? Psalms 8, verse 3 to 6 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is the amazing thing right now. Man right now is lower than the angels. But at the resurrection, at the rapture of the church, when we put on that new glorified body, at that moment, the angels will be lower than us. It's amazing when you think about it. You know, I am convinced we will never be able to figure God out or understand why and how God does what he does. But he is God, and there is no one like him. Many times I struggle with what God does in my life. Many times I get really frustrated and I don't understand why God is shutting doors when you would think in these last days he would open them up and he would just use us so mightily and powerfully because we're living in the final moments of the church age. An umpire named Babe Pinelli once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. When the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who know that last pitch was a ball, tomato head." Suspecting the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, the cool-headed Pinelli replied, "Maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." God's word is the final authority. He is the creator. And just the creativeness that God displayed in all of creation, this is what we have to look forward to when we're with him for all eternity. So we stand on the blessings of his word as we live out our lives in preparation for what God has for us in the days, the weeks, the months. If we have some years left, what he's preparing for us for all of eternity. He's an awesome creator. And you know what? I have to trust him. We have to trust him. He knows what he's doing. I can't figure it out. I'm just going to trust him. He's got this. Father, we do come before you and we so appreciate the things that you do in our lives, Lord. And Father, so many times I can think of doing it a different way, but you know the future. Our very being, our existence is in your hands. You are the one who is working out your purpose and your plan. So God, we trust you. We submit our lives afresh to you today and just ask that you would reveal your perfect will to each one of us, God, and the things that you have for us. We know time is short. We know it's only a vapor of smoke compared to the last 2,000 years of the church age. We're just hanging on a little bit of smoke in the air, and that's it. And we're going to be gone. Father, fill us with the joy of our salvation. We love you, God, and we praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.